1965 was a song written by Hal David and Burt Bacharach called What the World Needs Now is Love. Let me remember that song. Yeah. It was very popular. It was recorded by several artists, including the Supremes and Dionne Warwick. She's the most well-known, I think. At least she's the one I remember. I'm not sure. The opening lyrics have resonated with many people through many, many years, I think, especially during the turbulent 60s and 70s. That what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. Now, it's not theologically accurate. No question about that. The world needs a lot more than just love. I know what the song's intention was. The world needs a lot of other things. The Lord needs faith and hope and grace and salvation and holiness and righteousness, and the list goes on and on. What we need, of course, it's all found in the Lord. It's all found in God. But the song does address, I think, an issue that we see that's present in the church, the body of Christ today, whether it's in individual believers or whether it's in local assemblies of believers like our own. And that is the need for us to love and to show more love to other people. I think there is too little of that in the church. I think there's too little of that in local assemblies. I think this love should be shown certainly to fellow believers, first and foremost, but that love should also be shown to those who are unsaved, to those who are outside of Christ. And this is an issue that the Apostle Paul addresses in his first letter to the Thessalonians, that we've been studying in for several weeks now. As we've seen in the last studies we've done in this book, the Thessalonian church in many ways is a model church for us to look at as an example or a pattern. Paul points that out in the first chapter of this book. They focused on the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives and in their services, and their faith and their service to Him. They had a solid foundation of the Word of God. They were established in the faith. They were faithful in their service for the Lord, and they showed forth love to others, very evident in their ministry. They were patient in their endurance of tribulations and afflictions that came to them because of Christ. And it says in the Scripture that the Word of the Lord sounded forth from them everywhere. So that Paul says, I don't even need to talk to people about you because, I hear from them that our ministry was effective there. So he holds them up as an example there in that first chapter. But the Thessalonian church was not a perfect church. There is no perfect church as far as practical living is concerned. We know that the church has been made holy and righteous in Christ, and he's going to present us one day to himself that way. But practically, there are no perfect churches, and that was true of the Thessalonians as well. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul had desired to return to Thessalonica many times, but he said every time he tried, Satan had hindered him. And so he sent Timothy to find out how things were going with the church and to establish them in the faith, to encourage them in their life and service for the Lord. And he brought back a good report to Paul. But even after hearing that good report and knowing that Timothy was faithful in ministering to them, Paul still prayed to God for a chance to go back there. Look with me at verse 10. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He said, I want to be there with you. I want to see you face to face. I want the opportunity to spend more time with you, because what is needed still is to perfect what is lacking in your faith. The word perfect means to render something sound or fit or whole or useful, something that can be used in service. The same word is used when it describes the fishermen mending their nets so that they can be used to catch fish. He wants to prepare them and mend them so that they're able to be used in serving the Lord. He says, there's something that is still lacking in your faith. There's something still needed in your faith that's not there. Again, they weren't perfect. There were things that they needed to improve upon. And there were two areas that Paul had in mind in which they were lacking. They find these in verses 12 and 13. But if the prayer is in verse 11, starts in verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. His prayer was to go there, but the need that he saw there was twofold. Number one, he says that he prayed that the Lord would make them to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. He wanted their love to abound, to increase and abound more and more. That's the first area. The second is in verse 13. He wanted the Lord to establish their hearts blameless in holiness. In other words, he wanted them to live sanctified and holy lives. And he wanted them to do so and to be established in that kind of lifestyle until Christ came. And so Paul couldn't go immediately, and so he writes in this letter, he addresses briefly the issues that he's dealing with. Now, we've looked at one of those already. We saw a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 3 through 8, where he talks about what God's will was for their lives. God's will for your life is sanctification, that you be set apart and that you live holy lives, that you abstain from sexual immorality in any form, that you know how to possess and control your own body, your own vessel, in sanctification and honor, that you not take advantage of or harm anybody else, your brothers and sisters, in these types of sins. That to realize, look at verse 13, to realize, this is chapter 4, verse 13. Take it back, it's not verse 13, it's verse 8. Verse 7, excuse me. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but God called us in holiness. So he addresses that issue, and we've looked at that already. What we look at and what we gain from this passage, I think, is this. As believers, as part of a local church, and as a part of the church, the body of Christ, I think we need to take this calling that we have seriously. That we need to understand and recognize that God has called us to holy living. Not compromising our values to fit in with the world, and not continuing to seek and satisfy the desires of our own flesh. We talked about these very issues this morning in our Sunday school class and looking at the book of Titus. We need to have hearts that are established, that are set firm and solid in a commitment to live holy lives so that we can walk in the way that God would have us to, so that we can please God. This is how we ought to walk. This is how we must walk if we're going to be faithful in serving the Lord. Now, the second issue he deals with in verses 9 through 10, and that has to do with love. Love, again, is something that there's too little of. There's too little of in the church, and Paul addresses that there's too little of it in this church. And so he deals with that. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He says, concerning brotherly love, he says, there's no reason for me to write to you. Because there's two reasons. Number one, he says, you yourselves, you're taught by God to love one another. And number two, that's what you're doing. You're doing so already. You're doing so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So he says, I have no need to write to you about this. But he does. He does because he says, I urge you to increase even more and more over what you're doing. Now, I know that there's a lot of love shown in our congregation to people. People in the congregation and to other people as well. And that's wonderful. But the Thessalonians could say the very same thing. Like the same thing. And what Paul urged them is what Paul is urging us to do this morning. To increase, to abound yet more and more in love. Now, there's two types of love that are mentioned in these verses. The one of them, the love that we mentioned first, is the Greek word is Philadelphia, which is supposed to be the city of brotherly love. That's what that word means, to love the brethren. Okay, so that's what he's talking about when he says brotherly love, love of those who are your brothers in Christ. The Greeks didn't use it that way. They used it just to those who were brothers and family members. They talked about their brothers and kindred in their, you know, human families and so forth. But the scriptures take it up another notch and talk about the fact that as believers, we're all members of a family together. So we're to have brotherly love for each other. But when it says there that you are taught by God to love one another, the Greek word for love there is not the word for philia love, the tender compassion and affection for those who are friends and family. It's agape love. He says, you're taught by God to love each other with agape love, which is an unconditional love, finding great value, great importance in one another, looking at each other and saying, I value you, I find you important in my life, and loving you in that way. We're taught by God to do that. Now, in this passage, Paul's focus is particularly on loving one another, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's there. Now he recognizes that the Thessalonian saints loved others as well. He says, your love is to all, and we're thankful for that as well. But he's really focusing loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to recognize, I think, as a church and as believers, that we are members of a family. We have a close bond with each other as members of as the family of God. The church of God is a family, and we're a part of that. We are a spiritual family that we share these things together. We need to value each other and recognize how important we are to each other. Not just somebody that we see once a week, but someone that's a part of our lives, someone that we want to be invested in our lives. If we want to show forth love to each other in so many ways and all times, we must love each other. Now, that's brotherly love, but let me ask you this. Every single one of us sitting in here have something in common. Besides the positive things, we've got a negative thing in common as well. We've all got a sin nature, don't we? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a second. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul starts out the section in this letter to the Ephesians about the walk of the believer, he talks about the importance of walking worthy of our calling, which we have in Christ Jesus. But then he describes some of the characteristics of how we need to walk, I think in particular toward each other. Look at verse 2, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. You're to walk with all lowliness. That's humility. Lowliness of mind or humility. You're to walk with all gentleness. That's dealing with people in a gentle manner, not being rough and running roughshod over them. To do it with long suffering. Stop for a second. Do we have to deal with each other in long suffering? Do we have to put up with each other? We do, don't we? You know, we're not perfect. None of us in here are perfect. There are things about, you know, us that maybe don't sit well with other people or maybe rub people the wrong way. Sometimes we have to put up with each other, do we not? Long suffering, lowliness, gentleness, long suffering, and then he adds this, bearing with one another how? In love. You see, sometimes we have to do that. I mean, you know, I didn't grow up with brothers and sisters, but I have two children, and I know one of the things you have to learn with siblings is to put up with each other. There's sibling rivalry and so forth goes on in families, and, you know, you don't always get along. You don't always see eye to eye on things, and so you have to bear with one another. But you're still family. You're still important. And that's true of a church. That's true of the church, the body of Christ. We have to do it. And so look at verse 32, same chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 32. He ends this chapter with these words. He says, and be kind to one another. That's talking about to one another as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be tender-hearted to one another. Have tender affection and care, and genuine care that comes from the heart for one another. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God has forgiven us so much. God has been so gracious in dealing with us. That word forgiveness that's used here means to freely give. To freely forgive. Not because someone apologized to you, but just because you simply forgive them. And you give of yourself freely to them. That's what we're to do one another. We're to freely give. That takes agape love. There's to be a brotherly love, yes. Affection for each other. There has to be that agape love as well. Same thing is true in the marriage relationship. Yes, you love each other. You're attracted to each other. And there's that kind of love. There's that sensual romantic love. But your friends, too. Husbands and wives should be best friends. That's there as well. And then there has to be that agape love, which is going to hold that marriage together. That unconditional love and that importance that you see in one another. We need that as a church. We need that as a part of the church, the body of Christ. Again, Paul says, I don't need to really write this to you, but I'm going to anyway. I said, I know, number one, you're taught by God to love one another. Now, you see love taught throughout the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures emphasize the importance of love. And we see that throughout. But you get it in particular when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry. Turn with me to two passages in the Gospel of John. The first one is chapter 13 and the other one is chapter 15. Both of these expressions or these statements were made the night that Jesus celebrated the last Passover with His disciples before He went to the cross. He is in the process this night of preparing them for His death, for the fact that He's going away, not just going to die, but He's going to be raised and He's going to ascend back into heaven, but also preparing them for the work that they're going to have to do after He's gone. as they are his witnesses during the book of Acts. But in chapter 13, go with me down to verse 34. He just tells them that he's going to go away. I'm just going to be with you just a little bit longer. And then he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You're to love each other. They were brothers in Christ. They were a family. Yes, they were disciples, they were apostles, but they were a part of the family of God. You know, and so he says, this new commandment I give is that you love one another, and you love as I have loved you. That's the way you're to love one another. Look at chapter 15, pretty much the same statement. Here he's talking about the importance of them abiding in him. He's the vine, they're the branches. He says, the only way you're going to bear fruit is if you abide in me. And then in verse 32, he makes this statement. Verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, he's teaching them. Those are words of teaching. Here is how I've taught you. But he makes that statement in there, "as I have loved you." One of the ways that they were taught love was that Jesus modeled love before them. He demonstrated what love looked like. How does it look like in a person's life if they truly love someone? And so he demonstrated that. Look at verse 13. Here's the greatest example. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And then he tells them, "And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you're obedient to me, if you hear my word and believe it and obey it," he says, "you're my friends." And what's the greatest example of love? That you would lay down your life for your friends. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. Now, I don't think they understood it at this time. There was so much of what Jesus taught his disciples that they would think back on. They would think back on and remember later things that he had taught them, and it all would make sense. You see, after he was resurrected from the grave, he spent about 40 days on this earth, and much of that 40 days, I believe, was spent teaching these men about the Scriptures, about how he was the fulfillment of those Scriptures, particularly by his sufferings and his death and his resurrection. They didn't catch that before. They didn't understand that, and he made it known. And so many of the things he had said earlier, they understood. There was one time that he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." Well, they had no idea what he was talking about. He was talking about his body, the temple of his body. But later, they would remember and know. And so he says, this is the great love. He says, verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." He modeled love for them. He looked at them as friends. He looked at them as family. When his own family members one day came and tried to bring him outside so they could talk to him, he said, "These are my family right here. These are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. They're my family." So he looked at these men as a part of his family. And not just them. We're not talking about just the 12. Mary Magdalene was a part of his family. She was a friend. She had been, he cast out 7 demons from her, and she had been greatly blessed by the Lord. But she was a faithful follower and a supporter through physical means of his ministry. And so she was with him all along. She was there when he was crucified. She was there when he was raised from the dead. She was the first one to see him after his resurrection. So, he demonstrated his love, in so many ways. And the gift of his own life on the cross of Calvary, laying down his life for them, was the greatest example. So he modeled love for them. Paul taught them to love as Christ had loved them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it talks about how we're to walk in love. He says, you're to walk in love. It's a commandment to us. "As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering to God and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma." We're to walk in love how? The same way that Christ has loved us. And the Apostle Paul, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've already seen this, but look, just remind ourselves. He modeled love as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "In the short time that he spent with them there in Thessalonica, this was the nature of his ministry." Look at verse 7. He says, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. He said, you were dear to us. You had become dear to us. We loved you. We loved you like a nursing mother loves and cherishes and warms her child. We were so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to give of ourselves to you. Number one, we gave you the gospel. There's no greater gift than you can give to anyone than to share the gospel with them. That's love. The other thing we gave, though, is we gave our own lives. We imparted to you our own lives because you had become so dear to us. Now, in our own church, I think that this should be something that should be reflected in our attitude toward each other. This is something that we should, in a sense, model for each other. Every single one of us who are a part of this church, every single one of us who are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to look at the example that Paul has given here. But ultimately, I want to think this morning for a few minutes about the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave of those two things as well. He gave the gospel to those men that travel with him, to those women who travel with him and listen to him teach. He gave them the way of life. Peter said at one point, Jesus asked him, are you going to go away from me as well? He says, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else are we going to go to? He had given to them the words of eternal life. But he had also modeled it in that he had given of himself to them. Think about the Lord Jesus came into this world, which was a difficult thing for him to do. To leave heaven's glory and the form that he had with the Father and to come into this world and take the form of a bondservant and to be made in the likeness and the appearance of men. What a step down for him to even do that. Can you imagine if you were, if God allowed you to go to heaven and you spent, let's say a year or two up in heaven and you enjoyed how wonderful it was there. And then God says, listen, I need you to go back down to earth. What would your response be? How would you think about that? I don't want to go. I don't want to leave here. I mean, that's a difficult choice. It's a difficult thing to step down from heaven's glory. The Lord Jesus willingly did that. He voluntarily stepped down from heaven's glory and came to this earth and lived a life. He lived about 33 years before he died on the cross of Calvary. But he came there and he imparted the truth of God, yes, to them. He warned them. Of dangers to come. He warned them of difficulties in their ministry. He instructed them. He taught them. He prepared them for the ministry. Everything that they needed, he provided for them. He was sufficient for their every need. But just think of that. He imparted his own life to them as well. I think about how Jesus dealt with these men and women who followed him, disciples, apostles that he sent forth. Just coming to live among them and spending time with them was one thing. He spent time with them. He was willing to take time with them. He remembered that they're dust. He knew that they were weak. But he wanted to spend time with them, and he was very patient with them. And we've got all of these men, and they've all got issues and problems. Peter had a tendency to be proud. He had a tendency to speak sometimes before he thought about what he was doing, so he was oftentimes blurt out things. Jesus was patient with him. Jesus was tender with him. You've got two men, James and John, who were, I think, probably directed by their mother in this, who had ambitions. They were ambitious. They wanted to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus when he sat down in his kingdom. And so they came and asked, made that, that request of Jesus. We had to patiently teach them and instruct them and deal with them. So he patiently dealt with people. He spent time with them. He answered their questions. He would tell these parables. And the multitudes would listen to the parables. And then when Jesus would get back alone with the 12, they would ask him, tell us, what did that mean? What was the meaning of that parable? And he would sit down and explain it to them and take time with them so that they would know. He provided for their needs. Whatever those needs were, he made sure that those needs were provided for, whether it was physical needs or spiritual needs. He protected them. I think of Gethsemane, when Jesus was in Gethsemane. He made sure that the apostles that were there that night, except for Judas now, we're not talking about him, but he made sure that those apostles that night were protected and they were allowed to go free. Okay? He was going to be taken. He knew that was going to be the case. But the others were going to be released and freed because he knew that they were going to be protected because they had a ministry for him that was coming. So he provided all of that and made sure that that was taken care of. How many times did he have to calm their fears? Did he have to deal with them and be with them when they were going through a time of difficulty or sorrow? How many times did he have to be patient with them? He was there. So many times their faith faltered at various times. Jesus comes walking to them on the water one night, and they think it's a ghost, and he has to Don't be afraid, it's me. And so Peter boldly says, let me come to you. And he goes through the whole thing. He just deals with them and goes through their lives and walks them through what they need to learn through these things. He valued their friendship. I think that's important. He showed them that you're important to me. Your friendship's important to me. I need you with me at difficult times. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John with him to be with him to experience that. He went up there to pray. He took them with him. When he went into Gethsemane, think about this. All the apostles went in with him to the garden to pray with him. He took the three, Peter, James, and John. He says, I want you to sit here with me and watch and pray with me. He needed somebody with him that night. You know, he was the very Son of God, yes, but he was also a man. He became a man, and so he expressed and showed forth his love to them and his need for them. He trusted them with ministry. I mean, he was sent by God and to work certain miracles, to cast out demons, to heal, do all these things. And if you read in the scriptures, you'll see there came a point in time when those 12 men were ready and prepared to go out and to continue the ministry and to further the ministry. And he did. He gave them the power and the authority to go out and do exactly what he was doing, to heal people, to cast out demons, even to raise from the dead. They had that authority from him because he trusted them. You see, all of those things show love. That's a demonstration of love. By his attitude, by his words to them, by his actions, Jesus showed that he genuinely loved these people, men and women alike, even Judas. Judas was hard for Jesus, I think. Can you imagine spending three and a half years with this man, knowing what he's going to do, knowing that this man is never going to be saved, knowing that this man is lost. But yet when Judas met him in the garden that night to betray him, what did Jesus call him? Friend, why have you come? You know, he demonstrated love even to those who were his enemies, and that included one who was close to him in that way. This is how we should treat each other. The way Jesus loved and modeled love and showed forth love and cared for people is how we treat each other. We genuinely care about each other. We invest time. We invest our lives in one another. We need that as a family. We need that as believers. We need that from each other. I know that you get support from your own families, and that's great. And many of them in your families are saved, and that's great. So you're getting support from your spiritual family as well. But as a body of believers, as a local church, we need that from each other as well. We need that support. The Thessalonian saints were... He says, you've been taught by God to love one another. And they were loving. They were loving people. Paul had already talked about that. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, we remember your work of faith and your labor of love. We know that you're willing to toil and work hard because you love the Lord and because you love other people and because you love one another. We know that you're willing to do that. The word of the Lord sounded forth to all Macedonia and Achaia through them. Why would you do that? Well, the love of Christ was compelling them to do that. They loved people, and so they shared the gospel with them as well. So that was important. And yet, go back to 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 4, and look at verse 10. Second part of the verse, he says, but even though I don't need to write to you, because you've been taught to do this, and you're already doing it, we urge you, brethren, we ask you, we urgently request of you, brethren, that you increase more and more. There needs to be more love. Yes, you're loving. Yes, you've been taught to love. You need to love more. Period. You just do. The word increase is the same word that's a word abound. Look at verse chapter 3 for just a second. Look at verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what's lacking in your face. Oh, excuse me, wrong verse. Verse 12. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and to all. To increase and abound. That word for abound is the same word that's described in chapter 4, verse 10. It's the idea of going, taking a flower from just a bud to full bloom. They were somewhere in the process. They weren't at bud. Their love had budded and bloomed, but it wasn't in full bloom. Okay? They had loved to a degree, and that was wonderful what they were doing. And their love was having effect on people's lives, and that was good. They were loving each other, and they needed that support from each other because they were suffering a great deal of persecution for the cause of Christ and for the word of Christ. But he says, you need to take it even further. You need to take it to full bloom. You see, you need to increase and abound more and more. That word more means greater. It's the word greater, but it rings greater in several different ways. It means greater in amount. You need to love with more love for others. It means to do so more quickly or sooner. You need to love, you know, in a timely fashion, more quickly. You're more quickly. You're eager to love. And you need to have a desire to love. There needs to be a real desire in your hearts to love others and just let that love show forth. Look at Romans chapter 12. Paul talks about it. He talks about love in so many of his letters. But I'm going to look at just this one letter, Romans chapter 12. And go with me to verse 9. These are directions to those who are members of the church, the body of Christ, to believers. And tells them, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let it be genuine. It's not just you say you love somebody, but you don't really feel it in your heart. This should be a genuine, real, true love. Let love be without hypocrisy. He says, abhor, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. That's phileo love right there. Kind, tender affection for one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, being fervent or warm, heated in spirit, and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Here's some practical things we can do for each other. When we see people in need, people in our church family in need, we give to them. Maybe it's physical needs that they've got, maybe it's material needs, maybe it's spiritual needs. But we need to be there for each other, to give into hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When someone is happy about something, when something as good has happened in one of our lives, we need to be there for each other to rejoice with them, to be glad for them. When someone is going through a time of sorrow or hurt or pain and they're weeping, we need to be with them there to weep with. We need to be with each other. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. There shouldn't be any factions in a church. You know, any factions based on, money or position or status or anything like that. You know, there should be no respecter of persons, just like there's no respecter of persons with God. Set your mind on, don't set your mind on high things, on proud, lofty things, but associate with the humble. Be willing to humble yourself and associate. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Be open to the thoughts and ideas of others. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Here's an interesting thing. People oftentimes try to go back under the law. Paul says, if you really want to live the law, here's what will do it. Right here, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. He says, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. See, if you could do that. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what's the greatest commandment? What's the response? He actually responded with two. He said, the first and the greatest commandment is this. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. He says, and the second is like it, and it's this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, I think if you could actually fulfill those two commandments, you could have perfectly fulfilled the law. But you see, nobody could. Nobody could. But that's what we would have aspired to, was it not? That's what set out before you. He says, owe no one anything. Don't put yourself under any obligation except this. Love one another. That's what you're to do. You could do that, you can fulfill the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He looked at the first four commandments. They're all about loving God. The last of the ten commandments are all about loving one another. He says, and he lists them right here. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what we're to do, to love each other, and to love each other and with a genuine love. You know, that's something there's always too little of. Genuine, heartfelt love for each other. There's simply not enough of that in the world. There's not enough of that coming from the church. There's not enough of that in our church. There's not enough of that in the Thessalonian church, the Philippian church, the Ephesian church. It didn't matter. That's something where we can always continue to increase and abound. Now, we wouldn't expect to see this kind of love from the world, and you're not going to see it. Okay? Love is of God. Real, genuine love comes from God, and not knowing God, they really are not capable of loving as God does. But you can expect to see it from those who are dear children of God. And we should expect to see it from one another. Those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ should show forth love at all times. And we need to see it increase and abound more and more in every way. There needs to be more love. It ought to be shown sooner and more often. It ought to be shown eagerly, a desire. We should have that real desire. There's always room for more love. We're never going to reach full capacity. You're never going to say, well, I've loved all I can love. That's all there is to it. No love, no more love in me. The love of God has been poured out in your heart. Shed abroad or poured out in your heart by His Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you. And the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing listed is exactly that. Love. We need to have more love for each other and for all people. As a local assembly of believers, we need to increase and abound in our love for each other, not just saying it to each other. Now, that's good. People like to hear that. People need to hear that sometimes. I love you. We need to tell each other that. God needs to hear that from us. He loves to hear that from us. But we need to do more than just say it. We need to show it to each other in our attitude toward each other, in our actions toward each other, in the words that we speak, like Jesus did with those that He loved. Like Paul did for those he ministered to and he loved, his brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to impart the truth to each other. That's true. We need to impart our lives to each other. That should be a part of what it means to be a part of this church. Now, that's going to take time on your part. That's going to take effort on your part. To invest your life in somebody else, costs something. Costs time and effort. But it's something that is well worth it, is it not? Think of the results. Are well worth it. It will give us, as individuals and as a church, it will give us strength. It will encourage us. It will give us more joy. The more we love each other, the more joy we experience. It will give us more patience and endurance through whatever trials and struggles and persecutions come. It will give us more hope. It will help us to focus on that wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will impact our ministry. And that's what the church is really about, is our purpose of this, the church is, yes, to worship together, to fellowship together, but to serve the Lord together and to minister His Word from this place of worship and give it out to others. If this will impact our ministry in a powerful way, if what comes out of this church is love, if people, what they see when they walk in the doors of this church is love, if they feel that love, and then if they see it going out from this church to others, love is a powerful agent to change lives, and that's what our life here on earth is all about. So this day and this week, I would like you to take some time to think about what we have read in the Scriptures this morning. Go back and read these verses again. Think about what they say. And I want you to think about your own love for those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just in this church, but any of those. I mean, you've got friends, family, neighbors, people you go to school with, people you work with. If they're a brother and sister in Christ, they're a part of your family too. But think about your love for them. And I want you to think about what you can do to increase and abound in love toward them in a practical way. What can I do? What can I do? I want you to think about what you can do for our church family, the people that are here, the people that are a part of this church, and look at this place of worship as their place of worship, and people who are part of the church family, every believer. What can we do to increase and abound in love toward each other in a practical way? And then once you've thought about it, then just do it. Once you've thought about it, and you've prayed about it, and you've seen what God is directing you to do, and then do it. That's what love really is. Love is something that has to require action. It's not just an attitude. It's not just words. It's actions. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John writing to those Jewish believers, and he says, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, what I think he means by that is not just word or tongue only, but in deed and in truth. Love in action. May our love abound toward each other as God's love is abounded toward us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the love that we see in this book, the love that's been shown toward us in such a wonderful way, and the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit that indwells us. And we know, Father, that we're taught by God. We're taught by the Scriptures very clearly. And it's very evident that we are to love one another. And we know that the capability of loving comes from you, comes from your Spirit. But we know, Father, we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice as individual believers whether or not we're going to let you work through us and live through us and love through us. Dear Father, we need that in this church. We need that as a part of the church, the body of Christ. Our world needs to see it and hear it more and more from those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. May we be impacted by the Word this morning. May your love be more evident in our lives. May we increase and abound in it more and more day by day so that you can use us, Father, to do the work you've called us to do to bring glory and honor to your name. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.